Hey, everybody. I'd like to start by asking all our veterans to stand. Today is Veterans Day, and we just want to thank you for your service, for your sacrifice. Thank you. We thank you, men and women. We thank you for giving of your time, your service to our country, and we can worship in freedom here in large part due to our veterans. So thank you very much. If you're brand new to us today or you missed last week for some reason, we are in week number 2 of a 7-week series, and we're talking about 7 primary characteristics of the life that we want to develop, or as you just saw, what we call our core values. Values that we hold as vital to reflecting how Jesus lived. And here's why we're doing this. Here's why we're even trying to identify these values as targets in our lives. We really want to understand more and more how to live out the purpose and personality of Jesus in our world. And we think in these 7 values, we see more clearly what living as a follower of Jesus looks like practically in our daily lives. So last week, Mr. Jim Thompson, he kicked us off with the value of magnifying grace. And it was a reminder of God's wildly extravagant goodness to us, what he gave us in Jesus. I saw a lot of you quote this on Facebook this week, that Jesus is a better Savior than you are a sinner. It seemed like that made a lot of impact on some of you. And I heard a report of one woman saying, wow, that could be a life changer for me if I really believed that. And I think it could be for all of us when we live in that truth, when we feel it down deep, when we are soaked so full of the grace of God that it just can't help but radiate out in the way that we interact with others. So today we're going to look at the second core value that we want to just flow out of our lives as we follow Jesus, and that is enjoying God. Now hear that in a fresh way. Try to hear those two words together. Enjoying God. Maybe that sounds strange to some of you from your upbringing. Are you really supposed to enjoy God? Maybe we enjoy the good things that God brings into our life, but how do you enjoy God, a being that you can't see or touch, one who is so high above us and awesome beyond our imagination? How do you enjoy his presence like you enjoy being with a friend? Is that even possible? Is that even appropriate? That's what I want to talk about this morning. Have you ever noticed that it's more difficult to make a decision when there's a ton of options? Have you noticed that? One of my favorite things to do is eat at restaurants. You could probably call it one of my hobbies. And my wife and I love to go out together. She is not a big fan of fast food establishments, but I am not picky in that way. I see the beauty in all restaurants. And I'm a fan of Arby's, curly fries, you got Chick-fil-A, the waffle fries, and you got McDonald's, little straight salty fries, and Red Robin's big crispy steak fries. I have got to lay off the fries. Maybe in the new year I can begin that. But anyway, the fast food menu is pretty simple, right? You walk in, there's maybe combo 1 to 10. You could pick there. You got a salad and a Frosty. Those are your options. It's pretty easy to choose. Now, if you go on the other end of the spectrum, fine dining perhaps, maybe a Devereaux's or some such delicacy. You go in there, it's pretty much a smaller menu as well. Have you noticed that? We have the duck confit tonight, sir. We have the trout, the filet, and these 4 sides. And it's easier to make a decision, I find, there and there. Now, we go in the middle ground, talking like Ruby Tuesday's Chili's, and the queen has got to be Cheesecake Factory. Have you seen this menu? It's like 28 pages long. Bring it out in a wheelbarrow, and it's like a table of contents in there. When you have a multitude of options, it's more difficult to choose. My wife, Whitney, has never met a menu item that she did not know how to modify to make better. So at Cheesecake Factory, it's first it's leafing through the 20 pages, and then how can I change this food? Is there goat cheese here? Can I put goat cheese on it? Would goat cheese be good? Do you have goat cheese? And then the server comes 3 times, 8 times. We have to pick. This is not our last meal. Many times I think it feels this way about what God wants from us. We can wonder, what is God's highest priority for us in our relationship with Him? Is it a menu of options to choose from? Like, does God hand us a menu and it says, well, for your life, you could serve me, you could work for me with a side of obey me, maybe fear me, and for dessert, perhaps you could give generously, love others well, live morally. What is it that God really wants most? And are some of us made to be fearers, while others primarily are servers? And then maybe we leave the emotional and the artist people to be the touchy-feely enjoyers. You ever wondered that? Well, somebody asked Jesus a similar question many years ago, and so we're going to look at that together in Mark chapter 12. If you flip over there with your thumbs on your phone, most of you, or the rare paper copy here and there, Mark chapter 12, and we're going to start in verse 28. A little background on this passage. This is an interesting exchange. It's one of the question-answer sessions that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders, they'd like to put on to try to trap Jesus in some inconsistency. Not a good plan, not a wise move. So I love picturing these scenes. I hope you use your imagination when you read the Bible, but if you skip up a few verses before 28, already some wise guy has said, all right, teacher, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus is like, give me a coin. Who's that? Caesar. We'll give to Caesar what Caesar's, to God what's God's. And he probably said, boom, toasted. And that was the first guy. And then the next guy, he's like, he sees this. He's not very smart. He goes, well, I can stump him. So he steps up and he says, well, Jesus, suppose that there's seven brothers and they all die in succession, but they all marry the same woman. Who's the woman married to in heaven? You know, very relevant, important stuff that he's asking. And I love that question came from the Sadducee, who didn't even believe in the resurrection. So it was kind of ridiculous. And I think Jesus would have been justified just to say, dumb question, who's next? But he didn't, because he's Jesus and he's awesome. And he answered him brilliantly as well, at once kind of rebuking him and then saying, you don't know the power or the scriptures. So boom, roasted number two. And then on the heels of these two questions, here comes this third guy. And he's a scribe. And from the reading the passage, I think this man really was seeking truth. He wasn't trying to trap Jesus. Later on, we see Jesus describing him as not far from the kingdom of God. So I think he saw Jesus' wisdom. He really wanted to know his question. So here we are. That's the background. Mark 12, verse 28. If you'd look down and read along with me. Mark 12, 28. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he, Jesus, had answered them well, he asked him, what commandment is the foremost of all? Basically, he's asking, what's the most important thing to follow? What am I supposed to do with my life? And Jesus answered, 29, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. I'm guessing that's probably a familiar passage if you've been around the church for any length of time, but let's look at it again like it's brand new to us. First of all, what does Jesus start with? It sounds unrelated to our modern ears, but it's like the man asks, hey, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus starts with, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And it's like, well, what's going on there? Well, this phrase Jesus began with is called the Shema. It was a confession of faith or a creed. And a faithful Jewish person would say it every morning and every evening. In fact, Jewish boys were taught this almost as soon as they could speak. So it's very likely this was some of Jesus' first words. Kind of a cool thought, huh? The Shema came to be comprised of three different parts of Deuteronomy from the law. And it basically declared this. Here's what they were reminding themselves of every morning and evening. There is one God. He is totally unique. And we are called to obey Him and love His commandments. So when Jesus started with the Shema, it would have really triggered something in these religious leaders. They probably said it that very morning. So He started with these very faithful Jews, and that's just like Jesus to meet us on our turf, no matter who we are. He starts with something so familiar, and the flow goes like this. A reminder and a proclamation of God. He is unique. He is the one true God. And then he flows right into the great commandment. Because he is this, the greatest commandment is to love him supremely with all that we are. And he expands that call to loving others as much as we love ourselves, which is what we're going to talk about next week, the value of loving others. So we see Jesus chose the being, the feeling over all the doing. He had 613 commands to choose from. He could have talked about keeping the Sabbath well, or not murdering, not coveting, stealing. But Jesus knows that the doing flows out of the being. Another way to say it, Jesus knew that if your priority of loving the Lord your God with everything you are was in order, then you would want to serve him, obey him, fear him correctly. So when this religious scholar asked Jesus to boil it down, hey, what's God most interested in? Jesus responds not to obey and fear, although God is certainly worthy of that. Not to serve and work for, although we should. But the foremost call is to love the Lord your God with all you have. This is what is at the heart of enjoying God. A delight in who God is and the relationship you share. Now, it doesn't mean the other things aren't necessary. They aren't right. It's just they aren't the main thing. God's highest priority for you is to love him, to be captivated, taken with him, and then everything else flows out of that. Then when we obey, when we serve, it becomes service that flows from a cheerful, captivated heart, not an obligation. So catch this. If you've zoned out a little bit, catch this summary statement. Whatever else may be going on in your life as a Christian, if there is not a willing, sincere, joyful, passionate love for God, then you're missing what God wants most for you and from you. Does that annoy you a little bit? Do you hear that and say, well, that's not fair. I'm serving in Fellowship Kids. I go to Piedmont Women's Center a couple times a month. I read my Bible very occasionally. I go to church. God, you can't seriously call me to have emotional feelings, can you? Well, let's apply that to your children or to your significant other, maybe your parents if you're younger. What if they did everything you asked? They did the chores, the jobs. They even gave you gifts at holidays. But in your interaction, there's no joy, no smile, no sign of them enjoying your presence. How would that feel to you? See, God loves us. He has made us his children. He's adopted us into his family through faith in Christ. And his desire is that we would respond and relate to him back in love. That's 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. This is square one, that God loved us to the point of giving us his son to rescue us. So our response can't possibly be, hey, thanks a lot for that. Here's a few dollars and I'll be in a small group. But it demands all that we are, all our mind, soul, strength, emotion. If you'd like some more scriptural study on this topic, we just have the time to look at Mark this morning, but you could start with the Psalms. Notice all the language of a heart caught up with God. Look at John 14 through 17, where Jesus further describes the closeness that he desires for his relationship with us. And then I'd also recommend Philippians, where you examine the Apostle Paul. Just express the joy that he finds in Christ. We are created for a grace-saturated life of enjoying God. So what does that look like? I'd like to just throw out two very practical ideas for how this can become more and more of a reality in our daily lives. And I'm not talking about going around with a plastic smile. It's just like pretending and praise the Lord no matter what's going on in your life. It's not that inauthenticity, but this is a genuine life of enjoying God. And here's a couple practical pointers. Excuse me. First, enjoying God looks like delighting in what he has made. I think enjoying God looks like delighting in what he has made. Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." This beautiful world was made by God and given to us for our enjoyment. And he could have created our environment any way that he wanted to. Have you ever thought about that? We could live in like a Mars, red rock type thing with a little bit more oxygen so we could breathe, but no real beauty. We could have a gray landscape with like no hills or oceans. But he didn't. Open your eyes and look around and appreciate the red leaves, the mountains in the distance, the birds, the baby giraffe that some of you were so obsessed with just like a month ago. Very cool thing. Watch a nature show and be amazed at places and creatures in this world that you've never even heard of. One of the things I love about my 6-year-old son, he just loves watching like these nature shows. And I really kind of see the joy through him. But these faraway places just really excite his imagination. And it's kind of helped me again be like, wow, look at all the things God has made. He is great. Have you ever thought God could also have created food with no taste? Could it be like a functional paste or a goo that we just... that'd be terrible? We could be eating porridge for breakfast and gruel for lunch and oatmeal for dinner. But he didn't. Praises be. We have a variety of amazingness to sample. We have fried green tomatoes and like brisket tacos. And we can take fish and slice it up really thin and use it as bait. Wait, that's called sushi. You guys like sushi? If you haven't tried sushi, give it a try. It's very good. A fall apple from up at Skytop. Those fresh donuts from up at Skytop. Aren't those dangerous? Sheila? Just 6 more. Just that's fine. So, have you thought about milk? Without milk, there's no milkshakes. And without milk, there's no cheese. And without cheese, we'd all be grumpy. Write that down. I should have made that one of those lower third. There it is. Thank you, Joe. If you remember one thing today, without cheese, we would all be grumpy. Try something different in God's world. This is me saying this. Go camping every once in a while. Give it a try. It's fun to be out there for a little while and then go home. Take a couple more walks outside. Slow down enough to notice the sunset and the moon every now and then. Try a different food or beverage, no matter your age. Branch out. By enjoying his gifts, we give God glory. If our enjoyment causes us to remember the giver. John Piper says this on the same topic, says it a little better than I did. If created things are seen and handled as gifts of God, and as mirrors of his glory, they need not be occasions of idolatry. If our delight in them is always also a delight in their maker. So let the ocean lead you to a thankful prayer. Let the taste of a wonderful meal point you to the giver of all good things. Hey, of all people, Christians should be the most in awe of this beautiful place with all its gifts. That our great God could make this with the words of his mouth and sustain it with the greatest of ease. And living this way doesn't limit enjoying God to select moments of sitting in the lotus position on a mountaintop. But the psalmist says, and I'm saying that we need to remember, we need to delight in this fact. Every good gift that we experience is from him and it speaks of him. So one little practical way that I think enjoying God shows itself is delighting in all he has made. Here's another one. And this is at the core of who we are. Enjoying God looks like delighting in what God has done for us in Christ. Delighting in what God has done for us in Christ. You see, not only has God given us all things to enjoy in creation, but God has given us very self to enjoy through Christ. We took God's good creation, and rather than worship the God who gave it to us, we decided we wanted to run things ourselves. Romans 1 described that as worshiping and serving the creature rather than the creator. So we still live in a world full of beauty and wonder, you see it, but now it's all been tainted, marred by sin. And we see suffering and death everywhere because we went our own way apart from God. We not only corrupted the good creation that God gave us, but we also messed up our beautiful relationship with God. We messed it up so badly that there was and there is nothing we can do to make things right again. That's the terrible, depressing news. But here's the even greater news. But God, in his infinite mercy and grace, this God took on flesh in the person of Jesus. He lived a perfect life, died the death that you deserve, rose victoriously from the dead, and he offers us forgiveness and life that is now and forever. And this life is not found by just obeying and serving and following rules and rituals, but it's through simple faith in what Jesus did for us so that we can once again have close relationship with God. We're offered the kind of relationship that Adam and Eve enjoyed with God through Jesus. This is the gospel that saves us into life with God. It's the same gospel that keeps us, that sanctifies us. And as you dwell on it more and more deeply, it is the gospel that produces joy in your hearts as you walk through life. As we go through these 7 weeks, you'll see we don't really see the values as like steadily building on top of one another. But I do think the key to enjoying God, the key to this week, starts with letting grace sink into our very core. It starts with last week. When you realize over and over again that your greatest problem has been fixed, the separation between you and God, your greatest problem has been fixed. When that continually sinks down into you, maybe you'll stop being such a grump and enjoy life. Enjoy God in the midst of it. Our view of God dominates everything about us. See, our theology bleeds over into all of life. So we have to see God accurately as he has revealed himself in his word to enjoy life with him. So if your view of God is that he's a stern judge and he is just waiting to smack you down, he's waiting for you to mess up, then we're going to live in fear. We're going to live in shame when we do sin and mess up. And I don't think we'll enjoy God and his gifts because we'll be just trying to get through without getting seriously smashed. But the truth is, Christ stepped before the judge. He paid all the penalty that you will ever owe for your sin, and that frees you up to live a life of joy with God. Maybe your view of God is a distant father. He's out there, I believe in him, but he's not really caring what's happening to me. I think if we believe that, we'll live our lives apart from God, probably coming to him only when we got a big problem or a mess that we need to be cleaned up. And that's a sad life, not feeling accepted by our Heavenly Father, not really believing how much God cares about us. Well, that's not the truth about God. God is the Father who sprints across the field to you, the prodigal child. God is the one who's described as thinking about you, his child. His thoughts towards you outnumber the sand on the seashore. We need to continually saturate ourselves in the truth of the gospel and our identity through Christ. As we dwell on this often, as we believe this deep down, this leads to a life of true daily enjoyment of our relationship with him. So you might have heard that and go, well, that's not rocket science. Can you give me anything better than that? I cannot. Ultimately, there are no 5 or 6 or 8 easy steps to enjoying God. Here they are. They don't exist. If I asked you, how do you enjoy your family? How do you enjoy your friends? You probably couldn't fully explain it to me. But I think enjoying God is a natural outflow of being loved and loving in return. It's just a natural outflow of being loved and loving in return. That's the result of accepting the grace we heard about last week, just believing the outrageous love of God and loving him in return. So maybe you hear this today. Maybe that's a little depressing or a little convicting because you honestly don't feel like joy and love characterize your life with God. It's more like obligation, and I'm doing the right things, but it's kind of stale. And you know, we've all been there in our walk with the Lord. I'd like to suggest a few things that might help you recultivate a life of enjoying God. The first one is very simple, foundational. I think we need to ask for it. Because what God intends for us, He empowers in our lives. What God intends for us, He empowers in our lives. Do you really believe that God is most interested in us feeling passionately for Him? Do you believe the great commandment that Jesus just told us? That's what He's calling us to. So if He wants to give us that joy, He will empower it. If your relationship feels obligatory and stale, be desperate for new enjoyment of God. Ask Him. Plead with Him. Pray for Him to give you an experience of delight in Him so that you can love Him the way that He desires. And I know that He'll be faithful to grow that desire in your heart. Remember Philippians 2:13. God is at work in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. He's at work in you both to will, to give you the desire, the will, and to do His good pleasure. In this case, to enable you to live a life of joy and love in Him. So the first one, let's ask for it from the Lord. He wants to give it to us. Second, it sounds a little weird at first, but sit for it. Ask for it, sit for it. You guys remember the story of the two sisters, Mary and Martha, in the New Testament? Short story, only four verses in Luke chapter 10, but God could have put a lot of things in the Bible, and He chose this one, so it has something to tell us. If you don't remember it, basically here's the plot line. Jesus stops by the house of two sisters, Mary and Martha, and Mary decides, this is so amazing Jesus is here. I'm going to sit with Him. I'm going to be in His presence. I'm going to listen to His stories, talk with Him, and I'll laugh at His jokes. And Martha, she runs around and she makes the hummus and falafels and she does the dishes and she's just a whirlwind of activity. The Bible describes her as distracted with much serving. I think an interesting title. And then she whines to Jesus. Martha goes, oh, Mary's not helping me. I have to do everything. And Jesus basically tells her, Mary has chosen the main course, the necessary thing. So there's nothing wrong with serving. It just wasn't the proper time. While Jesus was there with them, the main course was to enjoy Him, to be in His presence. There's a time to serve. There's a time to sit. And we need to discern the proper time for both. I'm really convinced that in my life, and probably for all of us in our culture, the greatest enemy to enjoying God is a busy life and a distracted heart. The busyness, the constant bombardment of distraction, they keep us from enjoying God's gifts. They keep us from enjoying the people around us and in our relationship with God Himself. But I know in my life, I give my time to that which I value the most. I will arrange my schedule to what I value the most. So will we do battle with our enemy of busyness that's blocking our life of enjoying God? We get a great example from Jesus when He was here in Mark chapter 1. Jesus made a priority to steal away. For Him, it was very early in the morning while it was still dark, it says. And there was people waiting for Him to be healed, to be taught. And Jesus said, this is more important. He would steal away to be with His Father, to pray, and to sit. If He needed to, I'm pretty sure that we need to even more desperately. So I invite you to ask for it, to sit for it, to arrange your schedule ruthlessly. And then when it begins to happen, number three, I invite you just to let it happen. Allow yourself to feel emotion for God. There's a point where we start evaluating and observing what is going on so much that we don't let God capture our heart. How many of you had trouble sleeping last night? A few of you? A lot of you, yeah. It's an epidemic in America. But if you ever had trouble going to sleep, let's say you know you have 5 hours until you have to get up. And if you're like me, you lay there and go, okay, go to sleep. I'm not sleeping. And then you look at the clock and you do some quick math. I now have 3 hours and 49 minutes if I go to sleep right now. Does that sound familiar from last night? And when I say I'm not sleeping, if I think about sleep, I cannot go to sleep. When you sense God drawing you, when He's creating feelings of joy in you, don't step outside yourself and start observing it. what's going on there? I can't allow that to happen. I'm not talking about mindless emotionalism, all right? We're not talking about feeling good, just being excited as the end in itself. We are a church that evaluates, that judges everything by the Word of God. I'm talking about being moved by biblically sound truth. When you're in a worship service, when you're just feeling overwhelmed with the grace and the majesty of God, let yourself be overwhelmed. That's a gift from the Lord. Don't ruin it by stepping back and starting to observe yourself. And thus, in a sense, you step out of being captivated. You know what I'm talking about? Now, enjoying God isn't just about public worship. That is big on my heart, of course. But when we gather together, we need more times of letting these wonderful truths that we're singing about, of letting the word that we're hearing from, we need more times of letting it affect us emotionally, of letting it produce love and joy in the Lord. So when we gather together, I invite you to let your joy spring up, to let your faith be renewed, to let your hope arise as we worship. So just a few thoughts as we all journey towards enjoying God more. Very practical. Ask the Lord for it, sit for it, and let it happen. One of the dad's greatest delights is coming home after a tiring day and receiving a grand reception, especially by his kids. My three kids are in phases right now where they really seem to like me. And that's nice. And it wasn't always true. You know, they go through phases where mom is the best and dad's kind of like here to give us bread or something like that. So when I walk in the door right now, though, they're very excited to see me. And there's 6, 3, and 2. And all of them say my name like this, which I really love. They all go, Daddy! Like they're falling off a cliff. Daddy! It's just this long E that goes out. And I love it. And then there's little feet running towards me. And that lasts for about 30 seconds before Armageddon breaks out again. You know what I'm talking about? But they are delighting in my presence, if you will. I think a large part of that is they know they have my full acceptance and love. Hopefully I've shown them that. And they return theirs to me willingly. We've seen today from the scriptures that you have full acceptance with God the Father if you are in Christ. So don't waste your time serving Him without loving Him. Step into that life of joy He offers you by enjoying all that He's made, all these good gifts He's given you, and constantly dwelling and delighting in what He has done through Christ. I think these things will produce a life of enjoying God. His highest desire for you is that you love Him. So may God make us a people that are characterized by our joy and our delight in Him, which is just a natural outflow of being loved so magnificently and loving Him in return. Why don't we pray about that for a moment? Maybe you just take a quiet moment right there. Maybe you're one that I spoke to earlier that this whole concept seems a little new to you. I invite you just to start by asking the Lord to begin to produce a heart of joy and love for all that He's done for us. You talk to the Lord however the Spirit is directing you today.